Name. Amen and amen. Oh, happy day. You can be seated, by the way. Thank you, Capono. What do you want? Oh, that song. Oh, happy day. I could sing that all day, every day. And I hope it's stuck in your head all day, today. Man. Give me a moment. I'm serious. Thank you, Lord. Well, good morning and welcome. Those of you online, we're glad you're joining with us. This is our prophecy update. Second service, which will be live streamed at 11:15 a.m., that's Hawaii time, is the sermon. And today, oh, happy day. I'm sorry. Not really, actually. That might be all through the day, so you better get used to it now, oh happy day. But today we begin our study in the book of Revelation. And we're just going to take the first three verses. And what we're going to do is start out with an explanation of how, in no uncertain terms, it's abundantly clear that Jesus is coming quickly. So, really looking forward to beginning in the book of Revelation today. For those of you that were with us on Thursday night, we began our verse-by-verse study through the book of Daniel, often referred to as the Old Testament book of Revelation. So we've got perfect bookends on our Thursday night study and our second service sermon. So for those of you that are online by way of YouTube or Facebook, we would encourage you to go directly to jdfrog.org, because there you'll find the uncensored and uninterrupted entirety of today's update. All right. What I want to do is address this often used saying and question known as, do they know something we don't? The presupposition is that they represents those in the know, and we represent those who are not in the know. In the context with which I wish to address this, they are the demon-possessed conspirators, as I prefer to refer to them as, and by extension, they are privy to that which we as common folk are not, or so they think. This is why they resort to drastic measures and employ great deception to ensure we're not, or so they hope. Thankfully, a few do know, which makes this paradoxical in the sense that we, as Christians, should be the ones in the know and know what they do not know but need to know. Is it too early for this? Let me explain. As born-again Christians, we know God, who knows all. And inspired writers by the Holy Spirit to record what we need to know in the pages of Scripture. We should be the ones in the know. It's called Bible prophecy. I'm not trying to be snarky. For one thing, I don't have to try. It comes very easily. Thank you very much. But it's called Bible prophecy. What's Bible prophecy? It's history in advance. Bible prophecy is God wanting us to know what's going to happen before it happens. Then, when we're the ones in the know concerning what's really going to happen, it's incumbent upon us to let others know what, and more importantly, who we know. His name is Jesus. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 13, 19. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am the great I am. John 14, 29 says the same thing in a little different way. I have told you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe. Luke 21, 28, familiar to many. And by the way, we're going to come back to this verse, Jesus speaking, and says, now, when these things, keyword, begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. That's why. Now, let's take what in most cases is the wrong question of do they know something we don't, for which there is no right answer, and re-ask it as the right question so as to have the right answer. In other words, it's not do they know something we don't, rather it's should we know something they don't? Answer, yes. Those of us who know the Word of God and the God of the Word should know what's going to happen before it happens. Why? Because Jesus told us that he was going to tell us what's going to happen before it happens. So when it begins to happen, we will believe, and believers will look up knowing that because he told us what was going to happen and now we're seeing it begin to happen, he's coming. It's not what's coming, it's who's coming. Enter the upcoming event that is going to happen. And I'm hoping that after today, we'll all know the prophetic significance of it happening. What I'm speaking of is the much talked about phenomenon dubbed the Great American Eclipse of 2024. Which will happen on Monday, April 8th. That's in 2 weeks and 1 day from today. Oh, happy day. Sorry, not really. And it seems that there are those who may know something that most don't. I'll start with what we do know, and please know that the significance of this cannot be dismissed under the banner of coincidence at best or conspiracy at worst. And this because the anomaly of this is inexplicably and statistically so odd that it has to be God. You know what I'm talking about? You had a situation in your life that is just so complex, so crazy, so odd, you know it's God? This has to be God. There's no other explanation for this. Well, such is the case with this. By virtue of the virtual impossibilities of the eclipse's path across the continental U.S., add to this the inexplicable anomaly and statistical improbability of the path across the U.S. of the previous eclipse some 7 years prior in 2017. Actually, if you want to get technical, some are suggesting that it was 6 years, 6 months, and 6 days or so prior. Okay, well, that was, I'll take it. Pictured here is a graphic from a local news station in Kentucky showing both eclipses forming the shape of, at first glance, an X. Additionally, it's a TAV. What's a TAV? The TAV is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and or depending on your viewpoint and the angle in which you look at this, it's also in the shape of a Christian cross and or all of the above. And even more interesting is this graphic of both the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav. All three form together vis-a-vis the August 21st, 2017 eclipse, the not so well known October 14th, 2023 eclipse, and this upcoming April 8th, 2024 eclipse. It's believed that this is one of many signs in the sun, moon, and stars that Jesus, who is the Alpha Aleph and Omega Tav, spoke of in Luke 21. Let's get the context in which Jesus said in verse 28 of Luke 21 that when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads. Why? Because your redemption draws nigh. What are these things that we are to look for as to when they begin to come to pass? Verse 25. These are the things. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, tsunami, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. Then, speaking of the second coming, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. These signs in the sun, moon, and stars comports with the first book of the Bible in Genesis, the first chapter, beginning in verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs. Stop. I'm going to create the sun, the moon, the stars, the sun for the day, the moon for the night, and they're going to be for signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. You know what that word seasons is in the original language of the Hebrew Old Testament? It's the word mo'adim. Thank you very much. I know that was very helpful. Yeah, thank you so much, Pastor. That's deeply profound. Oh, happy day for me today. What is mo'adim? It's the plural for mo'ad. What's mo'ad? It's the word in the Hebrew, the same word in my native tongue of Arabic, mo'ad, that carries with it the idea of an appointed time, an appointment that points to a time yet future that sign points to. Here's an illustration. I'm reluctant to say that I came up with it, because then it's not as good as when I don't come up with these illustrations. You go into town, Honolulu, you see a sign, Kaneohe, 14 miles. That sign points you to your final destination. Now, the sign has served its purpose in getting you to the final destination. It has fulfilled its purpose as a sign pointing to this appointed time. So if I say to you in Arabic, the translators, bless your hearts, you have huge treasures in heaven. They try to do the transcripts of these in Arabic. If I say to you in Arabic, Ana andi mu'ad ma'akum, I have just said to you in Arabic, I have an appointment with you. Andi have mu'ad, appointment with you, ma'akum. It's an appointment that points to an appointed time. Now, why am I going so in depth into this? Because in the creation, God created the sun and the moon and the stars to be signs that would point to that which will be ultimately fulfilled by Jesus Christ, who fulfills them at the appointed time. That sign is still there. It served its purpose. What was its purpose? To point me to my final destination. Well, all of these signs, seasons, mo'adim, mo'ad, festivals, which we're going to talk about in a minute, Leviticus 23, the feasts of the Lord, these are mo'ads. I'm sorry I'm yelling. This is very exciting to me. Because we are being told in Genesis 1 that God created the sun, the moon, the stars to be signs and mo'adim. Signs that would point to, be a sign for. And they would be for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, sun, moon. The greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. I like that. It's kind of like, oh yeah, don't forget the stars. He made the sun and the moon, and oh yeah, he made the stars also. That's a whole nother topic for another time, by the way. I'm not talking astrology. That's occultic and satanic. I'm talking astronomy. God flung those stars, named those stars, too numerous to count. You can't count them. God can. He even knows them by name. He created them. And there are as many stars in the sky as there are sands on the seashore. And we're not just talking Kailua Beach alone. Just to put it into perspective, if you could just wrap your mind around that. Okay, so if the sun and moon were created as signs and seasons pointing to an appointed time, then wouldn't it stand to reason that any solar or lunar eclipse must serve as said sign and appointed time? This is not lost on Israel 365 News, who published an article bearing the title, I love it when they do this, Solar Eclipse of Biblical Proportions Will Transverse the Continental United States. In this article, they all but suggest the odds of the path of both eclipses to be incalculable, citing the statistical improbability of the number of cities and, more importantly, the names of the cities the eclipses, and I'm choosing this word, will pass over. Pass over. You like that? I do. Pass over. The 2017 eclipse, also known as the 7 Salem eclipse, Salem, peace in Arabic, Shalom, peace in Hebrew, Jerusalem, Yaru Shalom, because in Hebrew they don't pronounce the J, In Arabic, we do. So we want the J in there. So it's Jerusalem. But in Hebrew, it's Yerushalom. It used to actually be named Salem. You can find that in the Old Testament accounts. Salem simply means shalom, peace, Salem. And it's not a cigarette. Just thought I'd throw that in because make sure you're still with me. So the seven Salem eclipse passed over, Passover, seven, the number of completion, U.S. locations named Salem, 2017. Salem, Oregon, Salem, Idaho, Salem, Wyoming, Salem, Nebraska, Salem, Missouri, Salem, Kentucky, and Salem, South Carolina. I never knew there were so many Salems in the United States. Okay. What about this upcoming eclipse? Well, this eclipse will pass over seven, the number of completion cities named, wait for it, Nineveh. Nineveh, Texas, Nineveh, Missouri, Nineveh, Indiana, Nineveh, Ohio, Nineveh, Pennsylvania, Nineveh, Virginia, and Nineveh, New York. One has even suggested that its path going further north enters into Nova Scotia, where there is an eighth Nineveh that it will pass over, eight the number of new beginnings. Now, on its face, this may seem nebulous and inconsequential, absent Matthew 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, speaking of Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. What? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he says this, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Speaking of himself, when Jesus says, indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, he's referring to what's known as typology. The type. Jonah is a type and a prophetic sign, moad, pointing to the appointed time when Jesus would fulfill it. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so too would the Savior of the world be in the belly of the earth for 3 days before he was resurrected from the dead on the third day. And this is the only sign you're going to get? I mean, you'll forgive the way I see the humor in this, but here they are. Can you imagine? I would have loved to have been a fly on a camel to hear this. Teacher, with all due respect, we need a sign to validate, authenticate your credentials as the Savior of the world and the Son of God and God the Son. Jesus' response, okay, well, let's get started. No. You adulterous, wicked generation. You seek after a sign? The fulfillment of that sign is standing right in front of you. I'll tell you what. I'll give you a sign. You want a sign? I know this is bad, but again, you'll forgive the way I know they have clinical terms for people who see things this way, but you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. Jonah! Boy, they didn't want to hear that because they knew Jonah. I mean, after all, these were the scribes that transcribed the scriptures. meticulously, carefully, and the Pharisees, they were the police. And so when he says, you want a son, I'll give you this, you can't handle this. No, that's a different. I'll give you a sign. The only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. You know what's not so widely known about Jonah? When he began, keyword, to enter Nineveh, it was believed to be on June 15th, 763 BC, and it was recorded that there was a solar eclipse. And not only was there a solar eclipse, but so too was there also a great earthquake, as recorded in the book of Amos during the reign of Jeroboam. Fast forward to Christ's crucifixion, recorded in Matthew 27, verse 45, and you'll find that there was a solar eclipse for 3 hours from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which was the exact time that Christ was crucified. And when you get to verse 51 of Matthew 27, we find that in addition to a solar eclipse, so too was there a great earthquake at the time Jesus died. So great was this earthquake that it split the massive rocks there outside of Jerusalem. And at the same time, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom in Jerusalem. Here's a screenshot from Britannica's website citing the original biblical source and what I'll call prophetic timestamps in scripture, like 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, among others. According to Britannica, there was a solar eclipse known as the Bur-Sagel eclipse on June 15th of the year 763 BC over the Assyrian capital city of Nineveh. Now, I am keenly aware that this could be seen as a stretch connecting these sources to Old Testament history and not so much New Testament prophecy. However, if the Savior himself is referring to Jonah and what happened with Nineveh as the Old Testament sign that would be given to the New Testament scribes and Pharisees, then we would all do well to pay attention. Do you agree? Listen to Jonah 3, verses 4 through 9. Notice the detail. And Jonah began, key word, began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried out, not wept, and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. By the way, can I clear something up and get something off my chest here? He never preached repentance. He didn't want them to repent. How do we know that? Because when they did repent, he pouted. He was a little upset with God. Not a little, a lot upset with God. There's no gospel message here. There's no good news. It's nothing like, hey, you need to repent. You need to get saved, because in 40 days, God is going to judge you and destroy you. There's none of that. It's more like this. And again, you'll forgive me for seeing it this way and saying it this way, but it was more like, I can't wait, because in 40 days, you guys are toast. No, that's what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And he didn't say anything else after that. That's a very short invitation, which isn't really an invitation. Or gospel presentation. There's no gospel presentation. It's just a declaration. In 40 days, you guys are going to be toast. And I'm going to go up here and sit and get a better view of Nineveh so I can watch it. And for 40 days, I'm going to wait a month and 10 days. But man, I'm going to be here and I can't wait and see what happens in 40 days. Have a nice day. Oh, happy day. So what happens? Here's this prophet Jonah that Jesus says that's the only sign you're going to get. And he proclaims to Nineveh that in 40 days they're going to be destroyed, judged, overthrown. So what do the people do? They believed. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Interesting. If there was a prophecy conference, which I don't want to talk about prophecy conferences. Probably shouldn't have said that like that. But the Lord knows my heart. I don't think Jonah would be invited to be one of the speakers. Yet, a whole country came to a saving knowledge of the God of Israel because of a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 word sermon. I don't even know if Jeremiah would be invited. 40 years, by the way, we'll talk about 40 in a second, but not one person. I would have loved to have had a conference. I won't. I never will. I've never actually had a conference. I've spoken at them. I don't anymore. But if I were to, just for sake of discussion, hypothetically speaking, if I were to have a conference, I would only have two speakers, Jonah and Jeremiah. That's all. Perfect. And probably nobody would attend or live stream that particular conference. Where are you going? What are you trying to say here? Well, I'll just come out and say it. 40 is the number of judgment. And in 40 days, Nineveh was going to be judged, but they didn't. Why? Because they repented and were saved. I want to just mention this kind of parenthetically. If you could just bear with me, I can explain to you why it is that they did, much to the surprise of one prophet, Jonah. He was, I'll just be gracious here. It's not hard though. He was, is this gracious enough, vomited out of the great fish after being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days on the beaches there on the shores of the city of Nineveh. Now, why is that important? Here's why. The Ninevites served this god, Dagon, that was half man, half fish. No, this gets good. So here comes a fish. You're getting this, right? And out of the fish comes a man that says, in 40 days, you're going to be toast. I think God's got their attention, because their god is Dagon. The Philistine god was also the Ninevite god, half man, half fish. Remember when they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of Dagon? The Philistines, when they captured the Ark? And then they get up the next morning, go into their temple, and here's their god, Dagon, on its face before the Ark of the Covenant. All bus up. So what do? They glue him back together. You know you got a problem when you got to put your god back together. And then more things happen. God's got a sense of humor, okay? So, I mean, they can't get rid of this thing fast enough when more things start happening, because here's their god, half man, half fish, Dagon, and he's on its face, Dagon it, before the Ark of the Covenant. This is not a happy day for them. So now, stay with me, you've got a man coming out of a fish and they serve a God that is half man, half fish. And when he's preaching to them, there's a solar eclipse where the sun is darkened. And then there's a great earthquake. And this man came out of the fish. I think we better repent. And that explains why. Because absent that explanation from God's word, you have no explanation for why. And these Ninevites were so evil, which is why Jonah didn't want to go. See, Jonah knew God and knew the nature of God, and God would send him there not to judge them, but to save them. And Jonah knew it, and he didn't want them to get saved. I'm going to leave that one between you and the Holy Spirit, because maybe somebody's coming to your mind right now. It's all yours. You can take it from there. Okay, so what's the deal with 40 days? Okay, so it's the number of judgments. So what? Well, let's fast forward 40 days from April 8th. And we, in so doing, come to the season of the feast, Moad, of weeks, a.k.a. the Feast of Pentecost, which was to be after the day after seven sevens, 7 weeks. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. You got 7 weeks, and on the day after the completion of the 7 weeks, which is 49 days, on the 50th day, wow, the pastor can count from 49 to 50, five is Pent. Pentateuch, Pentagon, Pentagram, on the 50th day, that's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. So it would come 50 days after the feast Moad of first fruits. What's first fruits? A type, a sign, a Moad pointing to the appointed time when Jesus the Christ would be resurrected as the first fruits from the ground. Let's back up. The study of the feasts is amongst the most, if not the most, fascinating in all of the Bible. Passover, the Feast of Passover, which, by the way, some of you are probably looking at me going, how come you're not announcing anything about next Sunday being Resurrection Sunday? I will. Back off. Next Sunday is when the world celebrates. I don't call it by its other pagan name. Never will. To us, it's Resurrection Sunday. It's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Oh, happy day. So, it's Passover, which was the crucifixion. The Feast of Passover, well known, of the seven feasts. The angel of death would pass over the house of Israel in Egypt before the Exodus, when they were delivered out of Egypt, if they had the blood of the lamb on the doorposts of their house, the top, the basin at the bottom, and the left and the right in the shape of a cross. If they had the blood of the lamb that they inspected to be without defect, blemish, spot, wrinkle for 4 days, which was the number of days that Jesus was on trial before his crucifixion, found to be without sin, then that lamb was slain, that blood was shed and placed with a hyssop branch on the doorposts of the house, and the angel of death would pass over and they would be saved. That's the Feast of Passover. Unleavened bread, that's the burial. The second piece of bread in the middle, the unleavened bread, leaven, a picture of sin, is buried. You have Three pieces of bread, all unleavened, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Son is the second in the middle, buried and hidden. Jews to this day have a celebration where the keiki have to find the hidden, buried bread representing the person of Jesus Christ during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you got Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, all fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. 50 days later, after the first fruits, Pentecost. Now, this is where it gets really interesting, and I want to keep moving in the interest of time, but suffice it to say that all of these feasts, of which there are seven, the number of completion, point to the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So what happens after Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets? Then the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then the seventh one, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. All prophetic pictures, all moads, signs pointing to their ultimate fulfillment when they reach their final destination in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's coming up. In addition to the aforementioned Ninevehs, there are other names of towns and cities which are very interesting. Pictured here is a screenshot from the website greatamericaneclipse.com, which actually has an interactive video of the eclipse path over several states, including Arkansas, Missouri, Kentucky, Illinois, and Tennessee. I did a flyover using their real-time video, and I found four. You may find more, but I found four that are of particular interest. The first one is Cairo. The second one is Mount Carmel. And then the third one is a little-known town known as Little Egypt, which is in the Carbondale, Illinois area. Now, why do I point this out? Because of the prophetic significance of these biblical names in addition to Salem and Nineveh, and perhaps more importantly, the scriptural accounts and types that are associated with them. Now, in addition to these three biblical names, you'll notice that the eclipse will pass over a town named New Madrid. Hang on to that. We're going to talk about that shortly. It gets even more interesting because pictured here is the Corpus Christi, Texas website invitation to view the April 8th solar eclipse from Corpus Christi, Texas. They even have a countdown clock down to the seconds on their webpage. I took a screenshot of this early Wednesday morning. And I know you're probably asking yourself, okay, so what? Well, I'll tell you, so what? You know what the Latin Corpus Christi means in English? Body of Christ. Ah, it's just a coincidence. Don't do that. Speaking of Texas, I'd like to draw your attention to the website eclipse2024.org. There you will find cities with specific coordinates for the best view of the eclipse when it will pass over. And as it turns out, Jonah, Texas is one of those cities. Oh, it gets way better. You ready? At the same website, you'll find that this eclipse will pass over and don't get ahead of me. You know what the center point of all places? Rapture, Indiana. Okay, I just got chicken skin, goosebumps for our brothers and sisters on the mainland. Look at this. Look at this graphic. Rapture, Indiana. But look, Williamston, Kentucky. What's in Williamston, Kentucky? That's where the Ark Encounter is located. As many of you know, some have even visited. I am sanctified in my jealousy of you. The Ark Encounter is a full-size replica of Noah's Ark. And I know you know how much I love typology, but you've got pre-tribulation rapture all over this. Because Enoch was a type of the church pre-flood, and Noah is a type of Israel that goes into the flood and is saved in the midst of the flood, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we're going to study on Thursday night in Daniel, were saved in the seven times hotter fiery furnace. But Daniel's not there. Why? He was exalted and taken up pre-furnace. Just like Enoch, who walked with God and poof, was no more, because God took him pre-flood. These are types. These are pictures. And they're replete throughout the scriptures. Oh, come on. It's just a coincidence. The rapture's right smack in the center of the cross of these eclipses? No way. Way! Way! Okay, this is probably as good of a time as any. For those who take these videos and edit them and post them on TikTok, which we're not on, I just want to go on the record and say that I am not saying that the rapture will happen on April 8th. Let me try that again. Wait, just bear with me. I am not saying the rapture will happen on April 8th. Now, let me help you out. Let me try that again. This is for you. You know who you are. And so does God, by the way. I'll make it easier for you to edit this to say what I'm not saying. The rapture will happen on April 8th. Was that good? Is that a take? Is that a wrap? Should we take another one? No. I feel a little better now, so we can move on. Let's talk about New Madrid. You know that New Madrid is a fault line or a seismic zone. Now, both eclipses share the intersection point and path directly over this New Madrid fault line. Do you see where this is going? Remember solar eclipse, earthquake? An earthquake along this fault line would be unspeakably catastrophic and have the propensity to destroy the continental United States via a cataclysmic earthquake of proportions that have never been seen before. Oh, maybe that's why. You know, there's a saying, I'm going to sanctify it. Blessed you live Hawaii. The locals got that. I don't say lucky you live Hawaii, because luck is Lucifer. And Christians don't operate under luck. We operate under the blessing of God. Bless you live Hawaii. Maybe that's why they're all moving to Hawaii. Maybe they know something that others don't. Could it be? Who's they, you ask? Oprah, Zuckerberg, Ellison, et al., and all the billionaires that continue to acquire land here in our beloved Hawaiian Islands. Have you heard about this? According to Yahoo Finance, there's a report now of the extent of the holdings of these billionaires and the numerous other billionaires who may be in the know and know something most don't, which would explain why they're coming here. And it's not just that they're buying up land in Hawaii, it's that they're also building underground bunkers under Hawaii. It's evidenced by this Hollywood Reporter publication titled, I love this, listen to this, it's on the screen. Billionaires, survivalist bunkers go absolutely bonkers with fire remotes and water cannons. Wow, do they know something we don't? Listen to this quick quote from the article. On the heels of Sam Ismael's apocalyptic thriller, Leave the World Behind, we talked about that, by the way, in a prior update, Obama, Leave the World Behind, and we're going to see this in Revelation, spoiler alert, second service. Apocalyptic. It's apocalyptic. You know what apocalypsis in the Greek means in English? Revelation. It's a revealing. So when they use words like apocalyptic thriller, oh, it must be very revealing then. It's been twisted into something that it does not mean. By the way, Leave the World Behind, I have no problem with that. What I do have a problem with is and I haven't watched this, nor will I. I have looked at some material to reference it, but I'll never watch it because of the predictive programming, and never underestimate the power of the predictive programming with visual motion picture. Don't think, no, I can go watch a horror movie. Be very careful, because they are very powerful. No, but I'm a Christian. Well, I'm sorry, you're a naive Christian. You need to be more discerning than that. This is all predictive programming for the 7-year tribulation, because they know what most Christians should know about leaving the world behind. It's an indictment on us. So apparently, on the heels of this apocalyptic thriller and December news reports that Mark Zuckerberg is constructing a 5,000 square foot bunker under his ranch on the island of Kauai, the business of fortified shelters is booming. Dare I say that this may very well be just the, again, keyword, beginning of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy during the 7-year tribulation, as we're told in the book of Revelation. We have a graphic description of these catastrophic, and I mean catastrophic, cosmic events, which seem to be the impetus for those in the know building rock bunkers in which to hide themselves from what they know is coming. I'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 12. Listen to this. John, by the Spirit, is writing. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Aha! And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Solar eclipse. And the moon became like blood. Blood moon. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. That be called a sign. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and the islands of Hawaii were, not in your version. Let me back up. Every mountain and island, nice try. You can run, but you can't hide from the wrath of the Lamb. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, in the bunkers they built, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. This brings me to the heart of the matter. As it relates to this saying, do they know something we don't? Maybe better said, do they know something we don't know but should know and let others know while there's still time to do so? There's an urgency like never before for those of us that are born again of the Spirit of God to let them know that they don't need to hunker or bunker down, because soon and very soon they can be going up. Born again Christians need not fear and hide from what's coming. Rather, we long and look for who's coming. If you'll kindly allow me to, I want to just share from the heart, very openly, very candidly, for the remainder of our time together today. I want to share with you what I'll call this heavy, heavenly urgency with which all of us should be constrained and even compelled to get Jesus to people and people to Jesus. But in order to do that, we'll go ahead at this time and end the live stream on YouTube and Facebook. Please hear my heart. I have notes only because well, the Lord knows why. This year marks the 18th year that I've been doing these weekly prophecy updates, and it's due in large measure to my being a student of Bible prophecy and having a passion for Bible prophecy for well nigh 42 years now. I say that to share this. What's happening in the world today is the likes of which we've never seen before, nor will ever see again. I realize that much of what we've covered in these updates, especially since 2020, has been too unbelievable to be true, which was the title I chose for an update a few weeks ago. But here's the thing. Here's the truth. It's not too unbelievable to be true. It's too unbelievable to not be true. If one would but understand the times and search the scriptures to see if this is true and the truth. Why? Why do we need to know the truth? Because when we know the truth, our eyes are opened to the lie and we won't be deceived. Example, I devoted an entire update to the truth of 9/11 on September the 11th, which happened to fall on a Sunday. And you would think that I had committed the unforgivable sin and blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I had counted the cost, but I have to confess that I was a little taken back by just how vicious it was. But it was the truth. And one of the reasons I did it was because if you know the truth about 9/11, then you won't fall for the lie of COVID-19. Let me say the same thing in a different way. When you know the truth of what really happened on September the 11th, 2001, then it's not a far reach to get to 2020 and know the truth about what's really going on with COVID-19. In fact, I'll take it a step further, and you do your own research. I was almost a sanctifier. You do your own research. I did mine. I didn't mean it to sound like that. Maybe I did. I have done extensive research on this, and I can assure you on the authority of God's word of truth that what they did on 9/11 of 2001 was to prepare us for what they did in 2020. Can you say anthrax? Oh, I remember that. So then, as many of you know, I did numerous and voluminous updates about the satanic lie of COVID-19 and the ensuing so-called vaccine. I'm only giving you two examples. And I have been called everything in the book. You know there's a book? I've been called everything in that book. I think they had to write another book to include more names. I've been called everything except late for dinner. Thank you very much. Question. Why? J.D., you can ask me this question. It's a rhetorical question. I'm going to answer it for you. Why would you do this when you know that it's going to be met with such vile and vicious vitriol? Are you crazy? Answer, yes, I am crazy for Christ. No, but why would you do that? Why? You know, you've heard that expression, JD, right? Some things are better left unsaid. Okay. But someone's got to say it. Because people are being deceived and dying and plunging into a crisis eternity for all eternity. Here's why. It's worth it. It's worth it. What do you mean? Oh, if I know just one person. It's more than one, but even if it was just one who connected the prophetic dots of what we know will happen before it happens and believes in Jesus when it begins to happen, it's worth it. You can email me, you can edit my videos and falsely accuse me of being a date setter. It will happen on April 8th. You can call me every name in the book and then write another book, put more names in it. You can tell me my cheese gone slid off my cracker, which is woefully and sadfully sad for me because I love cheese and crackers. In other words, you've lost your marbles. You've lost your mind. You're crazy. Yeah, the one Well, I'm sharing from the heart, this was full disclosure, I told you. The one that, and the enemy knows this, by the way, the one that gets me is, why don't you just stick with the Bible? I am? Why don't you? No, for real. I'm almost done. I appreciate your patience. But if I know that even one has connected the dots and had their eyes opened to the truth about the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, so be it. I don't care. I have an audience of one. And at the end of the day, when I drive home, the Lord and I have some pretty great conversations, usually before the teachings. It's not really a conversation. It's more like a, help me, Jesus, please. And then afterwards, it's more like, Jesus, are you pleased? Because if he's pleased and you're not, guess what? And I mean this in love. I don't care. Yeah, but Pastor, you lost a lot of followers. Bye-bye. Don't follow me like Paul said, unless I follow Jesus. And by the way, you're not supposed to be a follower of JD. You're supposed to be a follower of Jesus. You can clap, but this is not a frozen chosen church. Oh, happy day. I'm going to have to get Capone back up here and keep doing that. Let me just kind of wrap it up, bring it in. As long as the Lord permits me the profound privilege to do so, I will shout the truth of Jesus and his soon return in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church from the rooftop of this pulpit, no matter what, no matter what. We happen to know something they don't, but should, before it's too late. I have a question for pastors, broadcasters, podcasters, all the casters. Serious question. Is the reason you don't talk about these things, these signs pointing to Jesus, because you don't know? Or is it because you don't want to risk being known as a conspiracy theorist? It's an honest question. Here's a question for those who flock to them and follow them. Is the reason you do so because you too don't know about these signs pointing to Jesus, spoken of by Jesus? Or is it because, like we talked about last week, it's just more palatable and pleasing to hear only the smooth things, not the hard things, like the hard truth? One last question. Broadly and humbly asked, and asked of myself as well. Are we so ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we're unwilling to share our faith in Jesus Christ and his soon return with others? You need to know something that you don't know. What's that? People are asking questions about the very things we should know and have the answer to and need to be at the ready to give to everyone an answer of that blessed hope that we have, that Jesus is coming to rapture us before the 7-year tribulation, which we... Give me a moment to get out of myself. I know that was quite something. I'm just going to bring it to an end, and my apologies for the length and the disruption. The only answer is Jesus. And the good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news of salvation. That's what the word gospel means. I'll go through the ABCs, and as I do, I want to weave into it the gospel from the scriptures. Not just 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses, but also 1 Thessalonians, the first letter that the Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. In a nutshell, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and we who are alive and remain will one day be caught up to meet the Lord in the air in the rapture of the church. That's the good news. The first time Paul writes about the gospel is to the first letter to the Thessalonian church. That's the gospel, the good news. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again one day. Good news. Now, what do we do with that? Because you understand that our eternal destiny is predicated upon what we do with the person of Jesus Christ. And this is where the ABCs come in, because the first thing that must happen, it's not a formula, but there has to be this coming to the place where you realize that you've sinned, because it's then that you'll recognize your need for the Savior. Romans 3:10 says there is no one righteous, not even one. Nobody is good save one, Jesus the Christ, who lived a perfect, sinless life, unleavened, without sin. And Romans 3:23 explains why it is that no one is good, and it's because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 6:23. This is the bad news first, then the good news. What's the bad news? There's a penalty for breaking the law, and it's the death penalty. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The B, very central, is believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. This isn't just, well, I believe in God. No, this is a putting your trust in, believing in Jesus Christ as Lord, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved, which comes to and leads to the C, which is call upon the name of the Lord. Or as Romans 10:9 also says, confess with your mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if Jesus is in my heart, I believe in my heart Jesus is Lord, then what's going to come out of my mouth is Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And lastly, Romans 10:13. This seals the deal. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a simple, childlike explanation of salvation and the good news of salvation found in the person of Jesus Christ. I chose today's But God testimony as more of a shout out to Becky Cohen, who provided me with a detailed article concerning this upcoming eclipse. Also, she mentions something that's so apropos that I just want to share with you, because it relates to what I just shared with you. She writes, "Dear Pastor, I am so grateful and blessed for your updates each week. I came across this article about the eclipse and was struck by how well and thorough it was. Thank you very much for that. I will be very interested in what your thoughts are on this whole matter." There you go. You got an hour of that. And then she says this: "I am saddened to say that this last Sunday, our pastor gave a message that, in a nutshell, said that too many are spending too much time and energy on eschatology. And that it is really one of the least important parts of the Bible. She asks, how can any part of God's word be any less important than another? I thought this information was important for you to have. Your sister in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Becky Cohen, in of all places, Texas. I don't know if it's Corpus Christi, she doesn't say. Well, we know it's not Rapture, Indiana. Doesn't need to be. Capono, come on up. Why don't you go ahead and stand up? Thank you for your grace and your patience. One last thought. As we just witnessed what just happened. I'll just speak for myself. You know when I get concerned? Is when the enemy leaves me alone. I pose no formidable threat to the kingdom of darkness. You know you're really in trouble when you get a thank you card and a gift card and your wife gets a bouquet of flowers from the enemy. Keep up the good work. Thank you very much. I know I'm over-dramatizing it, but I think you get the point. That's when I really get concerned. Jesus says, beware when all men speak well of you. I'm not at all concerned when the powers of darkness and the forces of hell and those entities, the wickedness in high places that Paul delineates in Ephesians 6, when they, what's the word? I'll just use the word exercise for lack of a better one. When they exercise their displeasure in whatever form it manifests, I'm like, wow, thank you, God. Obviously, the ire of the enemy has been aroused and you have been pleased. Again, I would be concerned if the enemy just left me alone. Because I'm no threat. Because all he's, if I could just give me this, we're almost done. I need to share this, just from my heart to yours. I want to be careful though. Nah, better left unsaid. Sorry. That would be better left unsaid. Father in heaven, thank you. Whew. Lord, we pray for Tracy and just for your Holy Spirit to fill her. That you would remove any evil spirit from her and that it would be completely clean so seven more don't come back. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for not giving me permission to just get up here every Sunday and preach safe sermons for which the enemy will not be at all upset with or disturbed by. Thank you for those that have that same calling and are faithful to it. All my brothers in arms, as they say, who also have not been given permission to preach soft, smooth sermons, but have the spiritual spine and the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth in love because of love. And Jesus, you are love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.